So the first thing you need to know is that I was a rambunctious child. I know some of you have been following along the reflections and you're hearing more stories than what I share from up here. And some of you actually have come up and said, how did your mom do it? How did she make it? How did your dad, how did they survive? I mean, if there's any way for me to make noise, I made noise. One of the best gifts I ever got for Christmas was a Fisher-Price yellow-rimmed drum. You know which one I'm talking about? It had a yellow mallet. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, okay, good, awesome. And I used to carry that thing around my waist and I would march around the house, right? And I would bang on that drum and I would make as much noise as I possibly could. My mom at that time was actually working the night shift, and so she actually would have a sleep machine in her room just to drown out the sound of big wheels running up and down the street, or me standing outside of her door. Mom, listen to this! You know? So my parents, they worked hard. They were hard workers. And they not only worked hard they served everything as if they were serving the Lord, but they also served in the church outside of the 80 hours a week that they put in their secular job. And so any chance that they got to actually sit down and take a break and put their feet up, that was a big deal in my house. And my parents would say these words, and they would say them so often that it actually piqued interest in me. I wonder what this thing is that they're talking about. As we get there, I want you to open your books, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's pages 859 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible. And again, I want to reiterate to you, if you need a Bible, we'd love for you to take the one that's in the pew in front of you. It's our gift. And this morning, we're going to be reading out of Romans chapter 3, and the scripture will be starting at verse 9 on page 859 of the pew Bible. But so my parents, as they would relax and they would hang out and they would really, really need that peace. Well, I just gave it away. So my parents would use this line. They would say, all I want is a little peace and quiet. Right. Oh, so we're all siblings here. Right? All I want is a little peace and quiet. Sometimes my dad would say it with like this little quiver in his lip. He's like, what? Son, please, just peace and quiet. You know? Sometimes he would say it with his hands, like he was going to wrap them around my neck. I don't know. All I want is a little peace and quiet, you know. But this peace and quiet was something that was like really important to my family, to my parents. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about peace this morning. No, so we're in this reading right now, the We Believe reading, and we're reading from Paul's epistles. Now, epistles is a fancy word for letters. So these were Paul's letters. In today's day and age, they would have been like emails. Except for the difference is, it wouldn't have been read, you know, one-on-one or, you know, just one person sitting at a computer screen opening up your email box. It would be like the head of the church would get this email and everybody in the community would come together and they would hear this letter being read together. And then they would respond together. They would talk about what's being written in this letter from Paul. So this is what Paul is doing. He, at this point, in writing the book of Romans, as we move into Romans, he's in Corinth. And it's about 57, 58 AD. And he writes this letter. His desire is to get to Rome. His desire is to meet with the Roman Christians. And so he's in Corinth. And you remember what he was dealing with in Corinth, right? We remember the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And then now he's in Corinth writing this letter. So keep that in mind sometimes when we're reading the book of Romans. You'll read it and you'll go, ooh, wow, he sounds a little serious, right? Well, it's probably because he's dealing with this church in Corinth that is out of control. And he's going down and he's writing this letter to the Romans. I'm sure he was probably like, don't do what they're doing. And the reality is there's some consistencies in the themes that Paul brings to us in a lot of his letters. In fact, the cool thing about Paul's letters is you can see him, he starts to kind of put some things out there. You know, we know that in Ephesians 6, we get to the full armor of God. But that's not the first place that we see Paul use the illustration of the full armor of God. In fact, he starts to dabble a little bit with this concept, this idea in 2 Corinthians. You see, he's writing these letters, but he's also wanting to kind of perfect a little bit more and more of these themes and these things that he's working with and how to communicate to each of the different churches in each of the different areas. So he's in Corinth, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's fighting this unity. He really desires to be unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Now, I'm so thankful to Pastor Caleb, who last week did a phenomenal job helping us to understand this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and how justification is a part of that work. And when I started to actually look, and I knew I was going to preach out of Romans chapter 3, I had to quickly go back and look at what Pastor Caleb shared, because if I did, it would have been a train wreck this morning of our messages really kind of stepping over top of each other. You know, you all would have been sitting there going, wow, I feel like I've heard this before. So the coolest thing for us is what God brought to mind and what he prompted in my heart. So the themes that we see in Paul is that sin separates us from God. This is consistent. Throughout all of Paul's letters, he consistently says to us and tells us and communicates with us that this nasty little booger, sin, separates us from God. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to do something about it. He also communicates consistently that we are in need of a Savior. Because of this sin, we are now in need of a Savior. And there's a battle, and we see it constantly playing out. And again, Pastor Caleb mentioned it last week, is the battle of the way of faith versus the way of the law. These are two themes that Paul has to wrestle with, because again, remember, he's talking to the Judaizers, those who believe that you could only come through a saving knowledge of Christ through the law, and that the law was the way to Jesus. And the Gentiles, where Paul was saying to them, no, it's by faith, not by the law. But Paul subtly in Romans chapter 3, and maybe even unknowingly, advocates for an additional way. And this is what God brought to mind for me. So we know again that the way of faith, what we see in verse 25, is that the belief that Jesus sacrificed his life and that it was his shed blood, that is the only way that we can be made right with God. That's the way of faith. He says the way of the law is that the law is powerless to save us. And God, you have to hear me this morning, church, God is less interested in religion, and he's more interested in relationship. He is less interested in religion. And the law was, it did have a purpose, and its purpose was to remind us as how sinful we are. So back then, it did have a very profound purpose. And even then, if you looked at the law, all the law did was hold up a mirror to you and say, buddy, you got a lot of work to do. So we're reminded us of our sin. But I want to advocate this morning that there's an additional part of this as well, called the way of peace. The way of peace. See, in the midst of Paul's explanation to the Roman people that all are sinners, he touches ever so briefly and ever so slightly on this point of the way of peace. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9. And I'm going to read this through, and we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, but just hang with me. So verse 9 begins, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, now he's going to quote the Old Testament. Many of the passages that we'll read are from multiple locations in the Psalms. And then there's one really powerful one wedged in there from Isaiah, which we're going to jump to Isaiah when we get to that point. So this is what we're going to read now, are quotes from the Psalms that Paul is bringing attention to. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now, this is the part where we switch over to Isaiah 59. Now, what I'm going to do here is I want you to go ahead and follow with me on the screen, because we're going to make the jump where Paul made the jump. Paul's going to quote from Isaiah 59:7, And so what we're going to do is we're going to read it out of Isaiah 59, 7, and then we're also going to include verse 8. Their feet run to the devil. I'm sorry. Their feet run to do evil. There was something there. There's something there. That may have been Freudian. I don't know. Their feet run to do evil, and they rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follows them. Now here we go, verse 8. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. Now, as I was reading this in Romans chapter 3, understanding that he was pulling it out of Isaiah 59, this verse, verse 8 here in Isaiah 59, it struck me. It really did. It really struck me because I've heard people describe sin before. I heard them talk about, you know, sin is like this and sin is like this. But I don't know what it was on this particular day as we were doing our reading, our We Believe reading in Romans 3. But this hit me and I had empathy. I had empathy in my heart. They don't know where to find peace. Both Isaiah and Paul confirm that people by nature, including you and I, are lost, corrupt. We're runners to evil, and we're headed towards destruction. They communicate that effectively, yet in the midst of their rant, they extend an olive branch and indicate that sinners simply don't know where to find peace. They don't know where to find it. So peace here, when we literally translate it out from the scripture that we're reading, it's literally translated shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom is a great, it's a very impactful and filled Hebrew word that you may have heard Jewish rabbis would say shalom, and you would say shalom. It was like a greeting. That's exactly the word that we're looking at here in Isaiah 59, 8, and also if we look in the Greek as well, it means peace, shalom. But it goes a step further than that. It doesn't just mean peace, it means a full expression, which is way of peace. So what we're looking at here in Isaiah 59, 8, it says they don't know where to find the way of peace. And if we go even further than that, it's peace, quiet, wellness, contentment. So again, if we include this understanding, because these words, these rich Hebrew words, were not just meant to be looked at unilaterally. They were meant to broaden our understanding of the concept of what the writer is trying to communicate. So it would say they don't know where to find quiet. They don't know where to find wellness. They don't know where to find contentment. They don't know where to find the way of peace. Paul's making a point, and I agree that sin muddies the path of finding peace in our lives. Sin does a terrible job of helping us to find peace. In fact, where there's sin present, it just muddies the way. It makes the way of peace seem like it's even unobtainable. There's many people, maybe you know them, maybe you are this morning, like I was at 1.2, a person who recognized that, man, peace, I don't know that I could ever experience that because of the sin, because of the things. I always have this image in my mind of the streets in Boston, right? If you've ever been to the streets in Boston, it's like almost like it seems like a drunken mule, you know, kind of created the streets because they go every which way. That's the same thing of what's said here in verse 8. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. No one who follows them knows a moment's peace. Let me ask you, do you find yourself getting caught up in the crooked path of friends, neighbors, coworkers, even family? Do you find yourself too sometimes following the crooked path of a person that is important to you in their life, but it seems like they're constantly just like a drunken mule, you know, and they're every which way, and you keep following and you keep chasing and you keep trying and you're desperate because you really want to reach them. You want to help them find peace, but it just seems like they don't care. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you can empathize too. Maybe this morning you go, man, wow, I've got coworkers, I've got friends, I've got family. It seems like I'm just chasing them around. Or maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself not just chasing the crooked path, but you're creating the crooked path. Maybe you find yourself this morning being like the one who is just, you're searching for peace, you just don't know where to find it, so you're looking everywhere. And it just keeps circling back and around, and it just gets so convoluted. I want to talk to you followers this morning. Now, I don't mean followers of Jesus. I mean the followers of those who are, the path is crooked in front of you and you just keep chasing them. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. I've been there. I can remember nights of driving into drug-infested areas of South Philadelphia, chasing after a friend of mine who was addicted to heroin. I remember the amount of time that would go by and it seemed like it would constantly get lost, and feeling so anxious because I just wanted the night to end. Because you find yourself in situations where you're desperate to reach out to that person. You're desperate to love them. You're desperate to show them that they can have peace. And the way that they're going about it isn't helpful. And it's exhausting. And you find yourself sometimes in desperate situations. Sometimes not even by your own choice. There's no rest. There's no peace. You don't even have a moment to stop and to think and collect your thoughts. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you know what it's like to follow a person who's living that life. But remember what Paul said. They don't know where to find peace. I just picture a frantic friend in my mind. I picture them searching their spiritual house and they're turning over everything and they're like, I know it's here somewhere. I saw it here before. I just left it right there. And well, what are you looking for? I'm looking for peace. Help. Help me find it. I need to find this peace. You keep talking about this peace that transcends all understanding, that'll guard your heart. Well, I wanted that too. And I feel like I'm searching everywhere else and I can't seem to find it. Would you just help me? That's what I picture in my mind. Of a person who's lost, a person who's desperate to find peace, they're just looking for it in the wrong place. You see, it doesn't mean that people who are marking out that crooked road, it doesn't mean that they're not looking for peace. It doesn't mean that they're not necessarily even looking for God, because the truth and the reality is they're looking to fill the void that only God can fill. And that might be you this morning. And let me tell you that the only void that can be filled in your heart and your soul and your mind this morning can only be filled by Christ Jesus. Paul indicates that you won't have peace. You won't have peace in the midst of the confusion of sin. Where sin just runs rampant, where sin is just running amok, it's going to be so difficult to find peace. This is what he's indicating to us. An unknown author wrote this story called The Picture of Peace. There once was a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, and after much deliberation, he was down to the last two. He had chosen between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for the peaceful mountains that towered around it. Overhead, fluffy white clouds floated in a blue sky. Everyone who saw this picture said that this was the perfect picture of peace. The second picture, which we have here up on the screen, had mountains too. These mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry gray sky from which rain fell. Lightning flashed. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not appear to be a peaceful place at all. But when the king looked closely, he saw that behind the waterfall was a tiny bush growing into the rock. Inside the bush, a little bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush and the angry water sat the little bird in her nest. She was the perfect picture of peace. The king chose the second picture because, as he said, peace is not only in a place where there is no noise, trouble or hard work. Peace is in the midst of things as they are. When there is calm in your heart, that is the real meaning of peace. Do you see it? Nestled inside the torrent of everything else around it, the lightning crashing, the gray skies, the water crashing down, is this tiny little bird sitting in a nest, nestled into a rock. Ideally, we desire to typically have the pictures of peace that we so desire, which is serenity and calm, and mountains are there too, but they're just mirrored backdrops for this calm, glassy lake in front of us. That's ideally the picture that we desire, but the truth is, we need to learn to find peace in the midst of life, in the midst of the everyday. Typically, I think we can both, or maybe all agree, that sometimes life looks more like this than it does in the serenity of a peaceful landscape. Now, if you're listening this morning, which I hope you are, you see, today's message isn't about finding peace in the midst of life's storms. Although that's important, but those are the things that you can't control. And finding peace in the areas of life that you can't control is one thing, and that is something incredible. But today is about recognizing how much chaos our sin has created around us and how much our sin is holding us back from experiencing true peace. The kind of peace that only God can provide. Those are the things that we can control. So here's the application as we close this morning. And I want us to be thinking through as we connect the story that we just read to the scripture. And I think as I think about the story and the connection with the scripture, I think there's two different things for us to consider. One is opportunity. The first thing that we need to consider is the opportunity that each and every one of us has to experience peace, whether you've created the chaos or not. The second thing is responsibility. I'm talking to a section of us this morning that have the responsibility of recognizing that there are people in our life, people in our story, they could be friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, that you've noticed that the path that they're marking out is just winding and it's filled with potholes and it's, excuse me, and it's just marked with trouble and chaos at every turn. We have a responsibility to point them towards peace. The responsibility of helping them to understand that peace is something that only God can give. You might be mapping out crooked roads this morning. Let me tell you, there is peace. You might have friends, neighbors, coworkers, family who simply don't know where to find peace. Each of us, at one point or of time or another, we all have little birds in our life. We all have little birds that are seeking out peace. We all need to, in that moment, we have the responsibility to point to that spot under the waterfall and show them how to get there. Because it's there that they'll be able to meet with Jesus. And it's there that Jesus will communicate to them that it is perfectly safe for them to be there. You see, Jesus will be the one who shelters them. Because Jesus is the one who shelters you. All of us at one point or another, this is what Romans 3 tells us, is that all of us, none of us can escape this understanding, that all of us fall short of God's glorious standard. We all at one point or another, or maybe right now, are little birds. And we too have come to the place, some of us earlier than life than others, but we too are in desperate need for a Savior who's going to save us, who's going to protect us, who's going to meet with us in the midst of life's storms, whether they're created by us or not, and shelter us in his peace. This is what Romans 3 is communicating to us. Romans 3:23 through 25 says it like this. for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. So we ask, well, how did he do that? Keep reading. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Listen. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The only way that we can deal with the chaos of sin in our life is to give that life over to Christ. The only way that we can deal with the chaos of someone else's sin that we're following around is that we give them over to Christ. Point them to the place where Jesus desires to meet with them. Point them to the place where you were pointed to in your life. All of us fall short of his glorious standard. All of us have sinned. Paul puts us all in the same category. And the only way that we're able to navigate through the waters of this life, the only way that we're going to be able to navigate through the picture, because that really sometimes is a really great picture of us understanding what life looks like, is through the peace of Christ. We sang this song earlier in the service, and I want us to conclude by singing this song again. And I just simply want us to allow ourselves, I don't have any instructions, I don't have any thoughts of how we're going to conclude. I just know that God prompted my heart for us to do this again, and for us to just simply take stock of where we're at. Have we found the peace? Can we say it is well with my soul? Can we say that this morning? Because if we can't say that this morning, then we need to be reaching out to God and praying that he would meet with us in that moment. Or maybe this morning, you understand what that means. You can say it is well with my soul, but you know that there's other people around you, friends, coworkers, neighbors, that that's not the case. And we have the responsibility to point them towards God, because his peace transcends all understanding and it guards our heart this morning.